All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Guess what? We're still in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. No surprise, I know. I don't want to go too fast, though you might think I'm going too slow. But it's a fantastic letter which is applicable to our lives today. Is everything okay, Hudson? Okay. All right, so we're going to read today Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the strength of your word. I pray, Lord, that you just be with all those who can't be here today, who are recovering from sickness or preparing for procedures or whatever they're doing, Lord, that you just be with them and bless them in their homes this morning. And we pray, Lord, that we just draw close to you and that your spirit just speak to us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two types of people in the midst of suffering or tribulation, in the midst of, say, the chaos of the world that we live in today. And one type of those people, one of the types, is someone who blames the world for their problems. They have no idea what's going on around them. They're just confused as all get out. And so another way to put that is that they don't understand the why. Then there's another type of person who looks at the exact same chaos of the world. They see it exactly for what it is, which is a fallen world that's being crushed under the weight of sin and brokenness. And we understand exactly what's going on, and we understand the why. It's about understanding purpose, and it's about understanding the plans of God. It's about understanding God's purpose for our lives, God's purpose for the world, God's plan overall. It's about having an understanding of all of that. You get that understanding through God's word. Paul is someone who understood. When you understand that God has a promise and that he is working, or that God has a purpose, excuse me, and that he is working that purpose out through your life, in the lives of those around you, in the world, God is governing in the affairs of man, then it makes what you're going through, no matter what it is, no matter whether it's financial or it's relational or it's psychological or it's sickness or whatever, it makes whatever you're going through more bearable when you understand and you know that God has a purpose and you can see that God is working that purpose out. And of course, we know that God's purpose is for everyone, everywhere, to come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. He wants them to repent and come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. And this is something that Paul understood. Paul didn't question the why, and Paul didn't collapse into a puddle of self-pity, like, I'm in jail again, right? Paul allowed himself and his situation to be a testimony to the truth of God's word. Now, I, for one, would have loved to have read the letter that the church in Philippi sent to Paul. Because when you read through Philippians here, you understand that Paul is addressing their concerns and answering their questions in this letter, and he's giving this letter, or he's going to be giving this letter to Epaphroditus, who's going to take it back to Philippi, and Epaphroditus traveled 1,200 miles to come see him in Rome to check on how he's doing, so you know he brought a letter from the church. It's just common sense. And so I would have loved to have read that letter. Like one day when I get a chance, I'm going to read that letter so I can see what was written to Paul while he was in prison here in Rome. I'm almost 100% positive that the church in Philippi said, "Hey, Paul, remember when you were in jail? Remember 10 or 11 years ago when you first came to our town and they put you back in jail? Do you remember what happened, Paul? Remember the earthquake, right? And everyone was set free and all the chains fell off and all the doors came open. And well, Paul, we're praying that that exact same thing happens right now for you in Rome. That's what we're praying for. Matter of fact, Paul, we don't understand why it hasn't happened yet. I mean, you've been there a couple of years, right? We're not sure why it hasn't happened yet." Because that's how we tend to look at situations like this. Right? We've seen God work in the past, and we pray that those same things happen in the present. We're going through something similar. Okay, God, work it out exactly as you did the last time. It's not wrong. That's not wrong. It's not wrong for the church in Philippi to be like, "We're praying for an earthquake, Paul, right? We'll hope you get set free." But understanding that Paul has a different outlook on his imprisonment than we do, or that the church in Philippi does. Paul understood his calling, and Paul is being faithful to his calling. Or another way you could say that is that Paul's arrests and Paul's jail time were a result of Paul being faithful to God's call on his life. All right, so what was God's call on Paul's life? Let's rewind a little. I think it's important. Go back, right? Remember, rewind in your head back to Acts chapter 9, when Paul first met Jesus. And after Paul was blinded, the Lord then goes and speaks to Ananias concerning Paul. And in verse 15 and 16 of Acts chapter 9, the Lord tells Ananias, he says, "Go," right? For he, Paul, is a chosen instrument. Okay, so that's the first thing he tells Ananias. Paul is a chosen instrument. Okay, awesome. Right? I mean, if we had heard that, if someone came and told us, "Hey, God told me that you're a chosen instrument," you'd be like, yes, right? Chosen instrument. I love it. "He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." And then God finishes it up here. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, I don't know when Ananias told Paul that, right? Because the Lord told this to Ananias first. And you're going to assume that Ananias had to deliver that message to Paul. How would you have taken that news, right? How would you have taken the news if someone came up to you and said, "Hey, the Lord told me to tell you, you're a chosen instrument of God. Yes. And he is going to show you how much you must suffer for his name." You're going to be like, "What? I'm fine with everything up to the suffering point." Right? You've been chosen by God for a purpose, and that purpose is to suffer for the name of Jesus. I mean, how would you feel if God told you that right now, right? That the difficulties you face, that the health issues or the financial issues or whatever it may be that you're going through, that they were chosen for you, that you must suffer through these things for the name of Jesus. I heard this quote by Chuck Smith. Chuck said this. It's kind of like a tongue twister, but then again, everything for me is a tongue twister. It says, the person who is always disturbed is the person who never wants to be disturbed, and the person who is expecting to be disturbed is never disturbed by disturbances. All right, so say that 20 times fast. Right? This is Paul. Right? The disturbances didn't bother Paul because Paul was expecting them. God had already told him, you're going to suffer for the name of Jesus. I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for the name of Jesus. Now remember, and the Lord confirmed this throughout Paul's ministry and throughout his missionary trips and things like that. Remember, toward the end of Paul's third missionary trip, Paul is heading back to Jerusalem. He's getting ready to leave Asia Minor. And he says, listen, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And after that, this is Paul's plan, right? I'm going to go to Rome. That's my plan. And I know that if the Lord had come up to us and been like, hey, I'm going to send you to Rome, we'd be looking for unexpected plane tickets in the mail, right? Financial, support to show up, you know, like blessings, just a bing. We'd be like, yeah, the Lord is sending me to Rome. This is going to be great, right? You know, it's going to be so awesome. But you're not thinking jail time. You're not thinking lynch mobs. You're not thinking death threats. You're not thinking shipwrecks. You're not thinking poisonous snakes. You're not thinking any of these things, right? You're thinking, the Lord's just going to put me on a plane and send me to Rome. Because we know Paul's trip to Rome didn't take the normal scenic route, right? But Paul understood what to expect. We know this because the next chapter in Acts, for example, Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to the elders, I think, that have come from Ephesus to visit with him before he leaves to go to Jerusalem. And he says to them, he says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, thanks a lot, Holy Spirit, right? You have to put yourself in Paul's shoes and understand that God has already told Paul that he's going to show him how much he must suffer for the name of Jesus. And now the Holy Spirit continues to show him that you know, Paul doesn't know tomorrow. He doesn't know what tomorrow brings, but the Holy Spirit is testifying to him in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await him. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd be wanting to change my path, you know, look for a different route to take. You know, start bargaining with the Lord. Can we, you know, figure out how much imprisonment and afflictions we're talking about here, and maybe we can work down to what's going to happen? But Paul, he just continues to be faithful to the calling on his life, and he goes to Jerusalem, right? You see that in Acts 21. When he gets to Jerusalem, what happens? He's in the temple and he gets arrested, right? For supposedly bringing in a Gentile into the temple, right? Desecrating the holy place. But those were just false charges. And they really arrested Paul because they didn't like the fact that he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see this in Acts 21 when it says, in verse 28, it says, when the Asian Jews were crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people, against the law, against this place, right? And then they say, oh, and by the way, he even brought Greeks into the temple, which he didn't actually do. So they bring up these false charges against him. This whole mob gets riled up. Everybody wants to kill Paul. I've always joked, and I will continue to say it, that there's a lot of great jobs that you might have looked through the Bible. I would have loved to have known him. I would have loved to have known him. I would have loved to help with him. I would never have wanted to be with Paul. Never. Because wherever Paul went, there was mobs and people rioting and wanting to kill him and stuff like that. So this whole mob gets riled up in Jerusalem. They want to kill Paul. But what does this give Paul an opportunity to do? It gives him an opportunity to share his testimony and share the gospel with a mob that wants to kill him, right? And the crowd was gracious. They listened to him for a little bit. But then they turn on him again, and the Roman guards have to pull him out, and then the Roman guards are going to whip him. And then Paul's like, wait a minute, Roman citizen, right? Not only that, Roman citizen by birth, right? I didn't buy my citizenship. I'm an actual Roman citizen. Because the guard's like, oh, I bought mine. Well, I didn't buy mine. Right? So you can find that next chapter 22. But what does that give Paul an opportunity to do? Well, that gives Paul an opportunity to appear before Ananias, the high priest. Right? Again, share his testimony, further the gospel. In Acts 23, then after he appears to Ananias, the Lord appears to Paul again and reaffirms the promise that he's given to Paul about him going to Rome. He says, take courage, Paul, because Paul was probably thinking at this point, I'm not going to make it to Rome. How's Rome going to happen? Look at all this stuff that's happening. But the Lord appears to him and says, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So in other words, Paul, no, I promised you're going to go to Rome. You're going to go to Rome. You may not see how we're going to get there yet, but you're going to get to Rome. So take courage, Paul. Take courage. So then Paul gets to see Felix, a Roman governor, and gets to share his testimony and the gospel again. Right? As a matter of fact, he tells Felix, he says, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day, referring to the resurrection of Christ Jesus. He gets to share his testimony and share with Festus and Agrippa. I mean, he just goes through all these Roman governors, basically. He tells them, he says, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He's sharing the gospel with all these people. Well, he's on trial. Well, they keep dragging him in front of the courts. Paul uses these opportunities to share the gospel. So Paul, for 2 or 3 years or however long it was, he's bouncing back and forth between these Roman rulers. Well, he's under house arrest in Herod's palace at Caesarea, which, you know, I guess it isn't a bad place to be under house arrest at. But he hasn't been charged with any crime, and none of the Roman governors can determine any Roman law that he's broken, despite all the, you know, unsubstantiated accusations that have been thrown at him by the Jews. The Roman officials, they fear that the Jewish citizens are going to mob and create trouble and create a riot if they release Paul, but yet Paul's a Roman citizen. There's no lot they can do. Matter of fact, what Paul does, of course, he says, I appeal to Caesar. That's what Paul says, basically. And of course, he's a Roman citizen. He's allowed to do that. They're like, woo, all right, get him out of our hands. Let's send him off to Rome then. But they say right after that, had he not done that, we would have just set him free. But God's faithful. Paul's going to go to Rome, right? And I just want to point out really quick, just so you understand, that the circumstances you go through, the shipwrecks that you endure, they don't nullify God's faithfulness. God made you a promise. God's going to fulfill that promise, and it has nothing to do with the circumstances that you're enduring or suffering through right now. He's going to fulfill it regardless. And again, as we said, Paul's trip to Rome didn't take the normal scenic route, right? God was faithful. But what this shows us is this. I mean, there's a picture here, and you should see it. And that picture is your suffering is never wasted. Your suffering is never wasted on God, right? There's a quote by Tozer that says, when I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. Your suffering is never wasted. Paul's suffering that he went through just to get to Rome, because he's not actually there yet, but he's like going to be on his way, right? Isn't wasted. And his suffering in prison while he's in Rome is not going to be wasted. Your suffering, your experiences, the ups and downs of your life, the valleys and the mountaintop, God governs it all. It's not wasted. Right? I'm going to paraphrase here, but as the paraphrase says, blessed are those who are at the end of their rope, because with less of you, there's more of God. And God will often put you in these situations so you get to that point where you are at the end of your rope, and God's like, it's about time. Right? It's about time. Now I can get to work. Right? God never wastes our time. Now, we may waste our time. We waste our time by not understanding God's purpose for our lives. In right the moment in which things are happening, we may not see him because we're too busy being focused on our own selfish pity moments or whatever. So we may waste our time, but God will never waste our time. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, which is all what this letter is about, really, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Right? Hope doesn't put you to shame. God doesn't waste those moments. There's a reason for the sufferings that you're going through. They produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. There's a reason. Right? Suffering refines us. It gives us an eternal perspective. It gives us hope. It draws us closer to God. Paul understood that. Paul understood that. This is what we can learn from Paul's example. Right? It's about advancing the gospel. And that's basically where we pick it up today in the letter here in Philippians in verse 12. When Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul is saying, listen, you guys have the wrong idea about stuff here if you think that something bad has happened to me right now. No, God has a plan and God has a purpose and he's working it out. And this imprisonment that I'm in, God's using to advance the gospel, so nothing bad's going on at the moment at all. Paul understood that his momentary afflictions were clearing a path for the gospel to advance, because that's what that word means when it says about advancing the gospel. That word means to move forward. It literally suggests pioneering. It's clearing away obstacles, like soldiers are going to clear a path so that the troops can advance. That's literally what it means. Paul understands that his momentary afflictions are clearing a path, right? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's just a light momentary affliction. It's clearing a path so we can advance the gospel. And this was true in many ways. And one way was that we see right here. It says in verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Right? Paul's imprisonment in Rome allowed him to preach to the elite Praetorian Imperial Guard. The Praetorian, the Imperial Guard, was the Imperial Guard of the Imperial Roman Army that served various roles for the Roman Emperor. They did things like they were a bodyguard unit, for example. They were counterintelligence. They were military intelligence. They were crowd control. They were the elite legionaries of Rome. I mean, they started out as hand-picked veterans to be bodyguards for the emperor. They were feared and dreaded by the general populace as well as the Roman Senate, because the Roman Senate knew that the Imperial Guard, if they wanted to, could take out Caesar and replace Caesar faster than they could blink an eye. So they were feared by the Roman Senate just as much as they were feared by the general populace. These were the elite special ops commando unit Roman soldiers. That's who these guys were. They just weren't your average, ordinary, right, Roman guard. These were the elite guards. And they were being used, and they had been assigned to Paul. To Paul. These guys were used to guarding high-ranking officials in Rome. That's what their jobs were normally. And now they've been assigned to Paul, which shows you a couple things. One, to the Roman here, Paul was not just another prisoner. Not if they're going to assign the Imperial Guard to guard him. But here's something that Paul understood that maybe was just becoming apparent to other Christians in Rome, that I don't know if Paul understood this right away, or if God reminded him of this when he got there, because there's always that, man, here I am in jail again, right? He was under house arrest over here in Jerusalem, basically. He comes to Rome, he's still under house arrest. He's like, when am I going to be out of, you know? So, you know, there's the possibility that Paul was like, and God's like, wait a minute, Paul, let me bring your vision back around here for just one second and help you understand the situation that you're in. You're not chained to that guard. That guard is chained to you. And Paul's like, oh, right? Wait a minute. There's an opportunity here. And so Paul's captivity gave him the opportunity to share the gospel with these elite guards on a daily basis. Listen, they had somewhere around 6 to 8 hour shifts. So that means Paul had 3 to 4 guards a day that were watching him. And they were basically a captive audience, if you know what I mean. They couldn't go anywhere, right? And because of that, some of these guards, these elite guards, became believers. And in turn, they spread the gospel throughout the whole of the Imperial Guard. And not only that, through Rome's elite families, because that's who these guards hung out with. These guards were more than guards. They were also civic leaders. And they were involved in basically the government as well. And God used Paul's imprisonment to influence Rome's high society with the gospel, even Caesar's household. That's how far it went. We know this because if you flip forward to chapter 4 of Philippians, it says at the end when Paul's signing off, it says, all the saints salute you, chiefly those that are of Caesar's household. So Paul is saying there are saints, believers, part of the church in Caesar's household. And they got there because Paul had the opportunity to share with them because he was chained up and in prison in Rome. And he had to meet with the officials. He had to be with the guards. And he got to share the gospel with them. He wasn't chained. They weren't chained to him. He was chained to them. Or they were chained to him. They didn't have anywhere to go. They had to guard Paul. And so Paul had the opportunity to advance the gospel and share it with them. Paul understood that his purpose in prison, and he understood it, and that purpose was, you know, played out through this shrewd evangelistic tactic, right? And when you combine that with courage to preach to the very guards that are watching over you, and not only the guards but the court officials, that courage witnessed to the other believers in Rome. So not only did Paul convert the guards and Roman officials and people in Caesar's own household, but encourage other Christians in Rome, therefore, to be bold as well. See, Paul writes in 2 Timothy when he's in imprisonment again in Rome, his second imprisonment in Rome, right before actually he's executed, right? He says, writing to Timothy, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound, even though you may be, no matter what you're going through. The word of God is not bound, and it should give you the courage and the boldness to speak. It gave other believers in Rome the courage and the boldness to speak because they saw what Paul was doing. Right? Paul's imprisonment had given courage and boldness to others to speak about the gospel. It says, without fear or without timidity. You see that in verse 14. And it says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Right? God hasn't given us the spirit of fear or timidity. Listen, Rome wasn't a safe place necessarily to preach the gospel. At this time, at this period in Rome, they'd already expelled all the Jews. They weren't allowed in Rome. It was dangerous for them to preach the gospel. It was dangerous because there was this immediate threat of imprisonment, right? There was eventually execution. Christians were seen as a seditious, anti-imperial threat because they're declaring Jesus as king and they were worshiping Jesus. You're supposed to worship Caesar. Right, it was a treason to worship Jesus. So this created hostility and division and even violence. Now, mind you, at this time, Christian persecution in Rome was sporadic. And when we think about Christian persecution in Rome, and what you think about is a few years away from where it actually is right now. So the persecution would increase after the great fire in Rome, right? So because they blamed a lot of that, or they tried to blame a lot of that on Nero, and Nero's like, it wasn't me. It was the Christians, right? So he blamed it on the Christians. and trying to deflect that blame off of him. So that helped with the persecution. So greater persecution was coming, but it still wasn't safe to be a Christian in Rome, specifically a Christian Jew. And on top of that, you would have think that Paul being in prison and Paul being shackled to a guard would be, you wouldn't think that that would be motivation or that would inspire confidence in other believers to want to get out and share the gospel, to be bold and share the gospel. You think it would have the opposite effect, right? Kids, pack your bags. We're leaving. We're heading out of Rome. But no, it gave believers boldness. You ever heard of this kid named Dylan Novak? He's in his mid-20s. He's a youth pastor from Tennessee. His handle online is Celebrity Evangelist. When he was 13 years old, so, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, he was watching an interview online with Margot Kidder. You know who Margot Kidder is? She's an actress. She played Lois Lane in the early Superman movies, right? Anyway, she was talking about how she was an atheist or something like that. And he was, and he, you know, like any 13-year-old kid at the time, had grown up, you know, superheroes and comic books, and he knew who she was, and he was deeply saddened because he said he felt the burden on his heart. He's like, man, that sucks that she doesn't believe in God. I like her, right? She's Lois Lane in Superman movies. So he felt a burden on his heart to share the gospel with Margot Kidder. He's 13 years old. So he eventually was able to do that. I don't know how long it took. Has she passed away now? I can't remember. But he was able to eventually give her a Bible and share the gospel with her. When he was 13 years old, God put it on his heart to do that. That started a ministry, which he's still doing today, where he's delivering Bibles to celebrities and sharing the gospel with them. Right? He goes to conventions, comic cons, and these type of movie conventions. He gets in line. He pays his money, right? Because you not only have to buy a ticket to go to the convention, but you have to spend hundreds of dollars to stand in line to get an autograph from your favorite celebrity, right? They have different tiers of autographs, right? So he does that. And when he gets his up to the front for them to sign whatever, he gives them their Bible, which he's had embossed with their name on it, okay? And he gets to share the gospel with them and give them the Bible. And they're gracious. Of course they are. There's hundreds of thousands of people in line watching them. They're not going to yell at the kid and kick him out. They're going to be nice, right? So they're all gracious. They all pose for a photo. They all listen to him. They all receive the Bible. Some have been more gracious than others. He shared with Ozzy Osbourne. He shared with Tom Cruise. He shared with Donald Trump. He shared with Keanu Reeves. He shared with Michael J. Fox. He shared with over 2,000 celebrities so far. He's only in his mid-20s. I just share that with you because that's what we're talking about being bold. That's the boldness that comes from the Word of God and the power of God. And you wouldn't think that when we look at the world around us today and the way that, you know, people are being treated for having an opinion of it, doesn't matter what it is, quite frankly. If it doesn't agree with their opinion, then you know, fights break out, put it mildly. It's bold. It takes boldness to even do a little thing just like that. Because we live in a world of conflict. But understanding God's purpose and allowing ourselves to be used in the midst of such conflict is a testimony that inspires others. Dylan Novak in his mid-20s is inspiring other kids his age to share the gospel because they're watching what he does. And they're like, I want to do that. I'm seeing God work, and I want God to work with me that way. Right? It's a testimony that inspires others. It's amazing the boldness that comes from being with Jesus. And we have boldness and confidence through our faith in Christ. So just speak the truth. Just speak the truth in love. Be bold. Now, Paul says here that not everybody that was preaching Christ was doing so. Right, with the proper motivations. Obviously, some were. Paul was not the only believer preaching in Rome. The church had been started somehow before Paul arrived. We don't know who planted the church in Rome. Some think that was someone who witnessed Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They were over in Jerusalem when that happened. In Acts chapter 2, they went back to Rome and planted the church. Some think that's how it happened. We don't know. But Paul is telling us here, listen, there are others who preach. They now have the boldness. They're doing it without fear, without timidity. Some of these people are preaching in sincerity, in goodwill, out of love. Others, however, he said, are preaching in envy, out of selfish ambition, possibly looking to afflict Paul even more. And that's what he says, right? He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. How would their preaching of the gospel, and I want you to understand this, Paul is not saying that they're preaching a false gospel. If they were preaching a false gospel, I think Paul would have broken his chains, broken out of jail, and went and gave him a whipping, right? He's not saying that they're preaching a false gospel. He's saying that they're actually, right, if you were to look at it and break down the points of what they're preaching, it would be theologically correct. It wasn't what they were preaching that was wrong. It was the motivations behind the preaching that were wrong. They were doing it to hurt Paul. But how would they hurt Paul? How would that hurt Paul? Paul's in prison. How are you going to hurt Paul, right? Well, because of the fact that Christianity was pretty much illegal in Rome, the more that they went out and preached and the more that that got around to the elite citizenship and government of Rome, right, who are they going to pick on? Well, the one that they have in jail. That's who they're going to pick on. Paul can't go anywhere. They can't catch these guys necessarily. So they got Paul. What are they going to do? They're going to take it out on Paul. So that's what these people were hoping for. They were preaching the gospel, a sound, correct gospel, but their motivation was to hurt Paul because they didn't like him. I told you that it has been said that half the Christian of the church in Rome didn't like Paul. Well, it's obviously that some didn't because they're preaching out of envy. So you have these other believers that have been emboldened to preach. They do so out of love. They understand that the fellowship that we share in Christ, that we share in our sufferings and in the defense of the gospel. But then you have these other Christians in Rome who are jealous of Paul, his gifts, his ministry, and they likely viewed him as a threat, even though he was under house arrest. So they're preaching out of selfish ambition. They're looking to inflict more pain upon him. Selfish ambition implies that they're looking to make their name greater than Paul. Also, in the midst of it, right? So they have the envy and the rivalry. You know, they say that the inner motivation, that envy is the inner motivation of your carnal desires, and the outward expression of that is division. And that's ultimately what they were doing. Ultimately, their actions would lead to division within the church. But Paul says something very interesting. And he winds it up, the passage that we were in through this morning, with this. He says, what then? And only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Talking in Philippians is a letter for us to find out how they have joy in all these situations. Paul is saying, listen, their inner motivations for preaching the gospel is wrong. Their heart is wrong in what they're trying to do, but the gospel is being preached. Christ is being proclaimed. So because of that, I'm going to rejoice. Right? And he says, yes, I will rejoice. That's how he finishes that up. See, Paul's attitude was basically the attitude of Christ. Because if you remember in the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus would often come to Jesus and be like, hey, these other people are doing things in your name, right? Should we go smack them around a little bit? You know, bring them over to our side, right? And so John even comes to Jesus. He says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him. He's not part of our camp, Jesus. We tried to stop him. But he does not follow with us. What did Jesus tell John? He says, but don't stop him. He says, for the one who is not against you is for you. Now, Your suffering is not wasted. But also, see this right here. The opposition is not wasted either. God uses all of it. Right? God uses all of it. We're seeing that right here. The opposition of false believers, the opposition of immature believers, the opposition of their jealous or tainted motives, the opposition of this their wrong, ungodly, right, motives, that opposition that they had there in Rome is not wasted either. God will not waste any of it. It will not be wasted in God's economy. He's going to use it to further the gospel. And Paul's like, and so I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. Now it takes, for us, it takes discernment. We need to know, have discernment to understand whether or not someone's truly preaching the gospel or it's a false gospel. Because like I said, had they been out there preaching a false gospel, I'm pretty sure Paul would have broken out of jail and gone after them. But they weren't. They were preaching the gospel. So he says, listen, God's going to use their wrongful motivations. He's going to use their wrong heart, and he's going to use it to further Christ. So I'm going to rejoice. Here, I want to take this with you. This is how we're going to wrap it up. You need to have a single-mindedness, okay? And that single-mindedness should be focused and be a undivided attention to God. It should allow you to look at your circumstances that you're in and be able to see them as opportunities to make a way for the gospel to be advanced. And if you do that, then you're going to see God work. And that's going to make you rejoice. Right? When we're focused on ourselves and complaining about our present circumstances, we may miss out on what God is doing. We may waste our time, right? Instead of redeeming our time. It tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, it says, look carefully now, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, right? The commandment's really easy. Don't be foolish. We are foolish when we are selfish and prideful. We usually end up in big trouble when we insist in our way rather than seeking God's way. We don't want to be in big trouble, right? We seek to be led by the Spirit of God. You may have questions about where the Lord is leading you. You may have questions about why he's leading you there. You may have questions about the route he's taking you to get to there, right? You may be wondering, why this, Lord? Why am I going through that? How come this? How come that, right? And those questions are fine, but it's understanding that God has a purpose. God has a plan. God is going to work it out. Your suffering will not be wasted. The opposition against you will not be wasted. God will use it if you allow God to use it. Don't waste your time and overlook what God is doing in your life right now and how God can use you. There's a quote by N.T. Wright that says, the question marks along our map, right? Our map is the map of our life as we are going along following Jesus. The question mark along our map are not places where God or we have failed. That's not what they are. They are times to wait, times to pray, times to seek counsel, times to hear God, and by faith follow the leading of the Spirit. That's what those question marks on your map are. So you might have those question marks in your life right now. You might be wondering, where are we going? What's going on? Doesn't feel like we'll even be around tomorrow. Which I honestly understand, right? But just understand that God has a purpose and a plan and he's working it out no matter what the circumstances you're going through right now. It won't be wasted. God speaks to us in many ways. God will use us in many ways. So we should seek to hear the voice of God in every situation that we are in. Listen, the chains that we may have in our life right now may not be literal, like Paul's, It may not be dramatic as Paul's. Right? You may not have to go through shipwrecks. You may not have pythons leaping out and attaching themselves to your hand. You might, I don't know. It's a story you haven't told me yet. But they may not be literal or dramatic as Paul's, but it doesn't mean that you can't be used in the same way. So allow God to use you. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just continue to work this out in our lives, and you continue to remind us of these things specifically, which is that you are not wasting our time. Our suffering is not wasted. The things that we're going through, the opposition in our lives is not wasted. If we are looking for the plan and the purpose of what you are doing in our lives, when we're continuing to seek out your will, Lord, then nothing is wasted. And there's always an opportunity for us to advance the gospel, to further the gospel, to bring Christ or proclaim Christ in ways that people weren't expecting. And often God will do it through our circumstances. Often God will do it through our quote-unquote jail time. Often God will do it through the fact that we are shackled to a guard. So we let our lives, Lord, proclaim your glory for Christ Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.